The sermon text for this morning is actually based on an extended reading of our epistle lesson from Colossians chapter 3. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, for Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you:
sexual immorality, impurity, passion,
evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked, when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and have put on a new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds together everything in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This is our sermon text. It's hard to believe, but tomorrow is New Year's Eve already. For much of the world, the focus has shifted from Christmas, family, presents, and the birth of the Christ child to the new year, 2019, and plans to make some changes. Many people will be making New Year's resolutions, adding the caveat, I know I've said this before, but this year will be different. They'll pledge to lose weight, get in shape, do better financially, have a better attitude. They are really going to turn their life around this year. They will make promises, believing that 2019 is not going to be like the last 20 years or more, when the resolutions made were soon forgotten, discarded like the wrapping paper of dreams not realized. This year will be different. About this time next year, they will probably realize that this year was not much different than the past years. Statistics show that, New Year's resolutions have a dismal rate of success. According to a December 2015 article in the U.S. News and World Report, approximately 80% of resolutions fail by the second week of February. Big Macs have replaced salads. Gym memberships are unused. Spending is on the increase. And attitudes are, well, back to where they were, fueled by another disappointment in oneself. According to the History Channel, as many as 45% of Americans say they usually make New Year's resolutions, yet only 8% are successful in achieving their goals. You have to wonder, why do people do it? Why make resolutions that only 8% of people succeed in? And who started this tradition anyway? Researchers believe it started with the Babylonians 4,000 years ago. They were the first to hold recorded celebrations in honor of the new year. It was at this time that they made promises to their gods to pay their debts and return any objects they had borrowed. later Julius Caesar and the Romans had a similar practice in which they offered sacrifices to their deity, Janus, making promises for good behavior of the coming year. The History Channel also reports that for early Christians, the first day of the new year became a traditional occasion for thinking about one's past mistakes and resolving to do better in the future. In 1740, the English clergyman John Wesley, founder of Methodism, created the Covenant Renewal Service, most commonly held on New Year's Eve or New Year's Day, also known as Watch Night Services. They included readings from Scripture and hymn singing, and served as a spiritual alternative to the raucous celebrations normally held to celebrate the coming of the new year. The writer of History Channel sums up New Year's resolutions in this way. Despite the tradition's religious roots, New Year's resolutions today are mostly secular practice. Instead of making promises to the gods, most people make resolutions only to themselves and focus purely on self-improvement, which may explain why such resolutions seem so hard to follow through on. I believe the writer of the article hit on a key point. Most New Year's resolutions are self-focused. Almost all of them are about being a better person by losing weight, working out, changing of attitude. I also think that a possible reason many fail is that the expectation and focus shouldn't be on a year, but on a day. Maybe our New Year's resolution should be revamped, creating a new paradigm and calling it a new day resolution, focusing not on ourselves in a year, but on God and a day. Let me explain. Our own attempts to create a new self, a new body, a new face, or attitude are usually self-centered and succeed only partially or temporarily. But from Colossians, we know that a new year is not selfish or contrary to the will of God at all. In fact, a brand new you is exactly what God wants and makes possible. But it isn't limited to looks and feelings. God changes hearts and minds. Now, there are two ways that we can seek the new you, God's way and man's way. Changing by man's way, we would look within ourselves for ways to change our thoughts and our behavior. Do you curse? Do you dishonor your parents? Are you prejudiced? Do you fail to help your neighbor? Do you lust? Are you filled with greed? Some or all of these certainly would apply to us, so we would make a resolution to work on them. And work it would be. To the best of our ability, we would try to change our behavior. We would try to clean up our language. We would call or text our parents more. We wouldn't watch shows that tempt us to lust. We would look for opportunities to help our neighbor. We would be satisfied with what we have. We would make the Ten Commandments a guide for our life. Those around us would, in no doubt, be impressed by the new us, the changed us, that seems so different from the old one. In fact, it seems that is exactly the way in which God would want you to live, right? But that would make the change all the more sinister, because the same Ten Commandments that give us such a fine model to follow would still be working to point out our sin. The old self would still be there, lurking, hiding, unchanged. The old you would know that it was all on the surface, only pretend, cosmetic, a veneer to cover your hypocrisy. The old you knows that it could only survive by convincing you that it really isn't all that bad. And we are too willing to believe it, that all we need to please God is to make a few changes, but keep the old me. Man's way of transforming us into a new you is by putting makeup on the old you. But no matter how much we try to touch up the old me, God's law condemns me. No matter the strength of our efforts, the old me will, at our weakest moment, grasp at sin, break God's law, and reveal our shortcoming. But God's way is different. You have taken off your old self with its practices and put on a new self. Colossians 3, verses 9 and 10. The illustration of taking off old clothes and putting on new clothes. In that illustration, Paul doesn't say, take off the filthy garments of sin, wash them, and put them on again. No, take them off. Throw them away. Get rid of them for good. God doesn't try to change the old me. He kills it. And God's will is not that you reform your old self, but that you put it to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, from verse 5 of our sermon text. Kill your anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language, and lies. How? The Romans had a horribly effective method for execution, the cross. That's what God used to get rid of the old me. Paul wrote, I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live,
but Christ lives in me.
Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Galatians 2 and 5. This crucifixion of the old self occurs in baptism when the cross of Jesus Christ is applied to you. The sin of your life was paid for by the blood of Jesus shed on the cross. You were buried with him in baptism. You died with Christ to the basic principles of the world. That death and burial frees you from the impossible task of trying to reform your old self, since it is now dead. You are free to receive the new self that comes as a gift from Jesus. In baptism, you not only die with Christ, but you also participate in Christ's resurrection. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of his Father, we too may live a new life, from Romans chapter 6. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above. You died, and your life is now hidden with Christ. To complete the clothing metaphor, you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourself or have been clothed with Christ, from Galatians chapter 3. We are not new people because somehow we now know how to behave. We are new people because we have been baptized. We have died and risen with Christ, and now we know what to believe. Living the new me is first a matter of faith, and then a matter of deeds. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, for Christ is seated at the right hand of God. When we focus on our resurrection with Christ, the old self is rendered powerless. Christ is at the right hand of God, which is the position of power and authority. When we are under attack from the old self, turning to Christ gives us the victory. And if you remember your catechism, this transformation from death to life is a daily occurrence. It's not about the new you in the new year. It's about the new you every day. From section 4 of the Sacrament of Holy Baptism. What does baptizing with water indicate? It indicates that the old Adam in us should be, by daily contrition and repentance, be drowned and die with all sins and evil desires, and that a new man should daily emerge and arise to live before God in righteousness and purity forever. Where is this written? St. Paul writes in Romans chapter 6, we were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. And what is this old Adam? The old Adam is the corrupt and evil nature that we inherit because of Adam's fall into sin. From Ephesians 4 verse 22. Put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. So how is this old Adam to be drowned in us? The old Adam is to be drowned by daily contrition, which is sorrow for sin, and repentance through faith, by which we resist and overcome evil desires. Luke 9:23 reads, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." And from Galatians 5:24, "Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." And what is this new man? The new man is the new spiritual life and nature created in us by the washing of rebirth. 2 Corinthians 5 tells us, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. So how is this new man to emerge and arise? The new man emerges and arises as we daily live and grow before God in true faith and good works. Ephesians 4, put on a new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. And how does baptism indicate the daily drowning of the old Adam and the emergence of the new man? By baptism, we have been made to share in Christ's death and resurrection. And he has buried our sins, so we too can and must daily overcome and bury it. And as he is risen from the dead and lives, so we too can and must daily live a new life in him. From Romans 6, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Every day, we must look to God in our baptism to live the new me, because every day is a battle between good and evil, right and wrong, the old and the new. These 17 verses from Colossians chapter 3 are a snapshot of the before and after, a comparison of the old self and the new self, the old Adam and the new, of the new year's resolution and of the new day resolution. This new resolution of ours is not about making an outward and self-centered change over the course of a year. It's about God making a change in us daily through our baptism. God has given us a new life through our death and resurrection with Christ. This doesn't mean that the old self doesn't haunt and hurt us. It doesn't mean that we are satisfied with our witness. Perfection still eludes us, and our weaknesses sometimes win. Filled with the Holy Spirit in our baptism, we don't find satisfaction in ourselves. We are satisfied with and in Christ. He has changed us. Each of us is new. We start fresh every morning, forgiven and strengthened in our baptism to fight another day. So let's change a centuries-old tradition of a New Year's resolution to one that is actually successful, a new day resolution based on God's work, not ours. We are a new person in Christ every day. And like Simeon, we can go in peace, for our eyes have seen our salvation. God has resolved to make us new today and every day. Let that be our tradition, our new day resolution. And to God be all the glory and the honor. Amen.